We open up our Bibles once more to the book of Numbers. We're going to be in chapter 23 this morning. In two chapters, I venture to say you have likely never studied in depth. Some of you have never read. And they contain, though, promises and scenes and allusions that we will see if you read through the book of Matthew come up time and time again in Matthew 2, in Matthew 5, in Matthew 25. In fact, these might be the most important words of prophecy that you've never heard before. And they're presented still with a Near Eastern sense of dry humor about it, as we see these two men are mostly on the side of being villains, but bumbling villains at that. Balak had hired Balaam to curse Israel, and all he's going to be able to do when he opens up his mouth is bless them. What are we going to see here now as the world tries to thwart God's plans and curse the people of God as we look at Numbers 23 and 24? We'll see in one moment, but first let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, open up your word. Lord, there is much that is good for our soul and nourishing to us, especially in times in which we are discouraged, times in which we are wondering what will happen, wondering about the plans of the world. And Lord, assure us this morning through your word. Teach us through your spirit. And so we pray this in the name of the one who sent the spirit, Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Let's look at Numbers chapter 23. In fact, I'll begin at the very verse before that to get a little of the stage. If you remember from last week, King Balak of Moab had hired Balaam to curse Israel. Let's hear now the word of the Lord beginning in 22:41. And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bothbaal, and from there he saw a fraction of the people. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars, prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. Balak did as Balaam had said. And Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. And he went to a bare height, and God met Balaam. And Balaam said to him, I have arranged the 7 altars, and I have offered on each an altar a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus shall you speak. And he returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside the burnt offering. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, from Aram Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him. From the hills I behold him. Behold the people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright. Let my end be like his. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them. And he answered and said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? And Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You see only a fraction of them and shall not see them all. Then curse them for me from there. And he took him to the field of Zophim on top of Pisgah and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And Balaam said to Balak, stand here beside your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus shall you speak. And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? And Balaam took up his discourse and said, rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I receive a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord, their God, is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. There is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, the people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. And Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all. But Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do? And Balak said to Balaam, come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you will curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam from the top of Peor, and which overlooks the desert. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to look for omens, but set his face towards the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, and is for him like the horns of a wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, like a lioness. Who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these 3 times. Therefore, now flee to your own place. I said, I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held back from honor, you back from honor. And Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me? If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now, behold, I am going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab. It will break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemy, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion to destroy the survivor of the cities. And then he looked at Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first among the nations, but its end is utter destruction. And he looked on the Kenite and took up his discourse and said, enduring is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned when Asher takes you away captive. And he took up his discourse and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from Kittim and shall affect Asher and Eber, and he too shall come to utter destruction. Then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. The grass withers, the flower fades. This, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. Balak and Balaam go out on their task, their goal of cursing Israel, of pronouncing evil, of having something that would be misfortune that Israel would be encountered with because they are scared of Israel being in Moab, ready to go across the Jordan into the promised land. And what happens? Four pronouncements of blessing. Four pronouncements of the good plans that God has in store for the future of his people, and even some curses for those that seek them harm. Now, I think it's worth going through each of these oracles in turn to see a little bit of the blessing that God has for us. But really, there's one main idea that we all need to get from these two chapters, from these four oracles, and that is this. When the world and evil men seek to destroy and curse and place obstacles for God's people, God turns curses into blessings. And this we must understand. And I'll put it even more simply here. In our age of information overload, and in our era of a hostility towards the church, here's what we must understand. When the world seeks to curse, God is there to bless his people. When the world seeks to curse, God is there to bless his people. In fact, maybe you would have thought I didn't need to read Balaam's oracles to know this. In fact, we heard that earlier, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus goes up onto a high place, which sounds familiar, and when he starts speaking, and we hear in there some of the curses that the world has meant for them, what do we hear from Jesus over and over again? Blessed, blessed, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven. Jesus says, all of the curses, all of the ill things that the world is wanting to hurl at you, here I am standing ready to bless. Jesus climbs the high places, looks out over his people that the world seeks to curse, and pronounces, they are blessed. That's why we sang, great is his faithfulness. Amen? Now, let's look at each of these oracles and see how God takes this intent to curse and turns it into blessing each in turn. His first oracle that you see there up until about 23:12, they go first to one side. It's as if they're trying to go to all four corners of Israel as they camp. And there's such a large number of people that he can only see a bit of them at a time as he's going to these high places. And you can almost see King Balak, can't you? Just as he's about to start rubbing his hands together, excited about what's about to happen here. Finally, this people that I'm afraid of, they're coming up, comeuppance. And what does he say? I can only say what God wants. And he has this discourse that ends with, who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright. May my end be like his. I mean, the first part of that sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Remember all the way back in Genesis, the blessings that were given to Abraham, where it said that your descendants will be like the stars in the sky, right? Your descendants will be like the numbered of sands on the beach. And what does he say? Who can count up the dust of Jacob? God puts in the mouth of Balaam the blessing originally that had been given through Abraham. Even though they seek to wipe out Israel, what does he say? They will be unable to count all of them. They will still grow in number, even through this adversity, even through discipline that they have lost many people, still they grow. It seems so counterintuitive, right? If you ever read through history, which, of course, I'm a history nerd. I love reading through history, and the history of the early church is so fascinating. If you ever read the history of empires, it's usually some great man who marshals an army in order to conquer everybody, right? Think of Alexander the Great. Think of Julius Caesar. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, right? These great Roman and Greek and Babylonian empires, they all were at the end of a sword. And the church, it rises up at the other end of a sword, and it grows like wildfire, right? This is completely opposite of what you would expect. They're persecuted. They can't go into the marketplace. There's spiritual oppression, and the church grows, and they can't stop it. It grows at the other end of the sword. The world can't stop the promises of God, no matter how much they attack. No matter how many bad actors like Balak and Balaam want to hire people to curse God's people will prosper in the way and the means in which he devises, right? But You will have to be willing to endure the curses of the world to get the blessings of God, because God's people do suffer, right? But there's even a blessedness in their suffering. Did you notice what Balaam says at the end there that sounds so strange? He says, let me die the death of the upright. Let my end be like his. In other words, I wish I could even die like they die. There's something different about that. There's something blessed in that. I mean, think about Psalm, 116? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, of his set apart ones, right? There's a blessedness that comes out of knowing God, out of knowing the gospel, that even comes to us in our worst hour of dying well. To die well, to see death coming and know it is a conquered foe. To see death coming and welcome it like a chauffeur that is taking you to see your Savior. You know, many times when believers face death, yes, there is grief. There's even a bit of fear for the process of death. But let me tell you, I've sat with enough believers in those moments with their loved ones, whether it was as a pastor or as a chaplain. And there is something different about the death of a believer, the death of the lost. You know, even in the midst of that pain, there's a hope. There's even, in a strange way, a joy versus the abyss, the hopelessness that there is in the lost, even to the point where the world notices. Somebody like Balaam can see it and say, oh, to die like them. Oh, to be like them in their final hours. God blesses all the way up to their point of death, and even their death is to be envied. But not by Balak, who is very unhappy to hear this, right? He wanted curses to come down. He says, well, let's try again. We messed up this time. Maybe from this other vantage point, maybe these other people you can curse. Maybe these are some of the tribes that God likes. Maybe some of these are the tribes that he doesn't. Let's go over there and try this again. And so he takes it up with a second oracle, right? And as he begins, what does he start saying in verse 19? He says, God is not like man, that he should lie, or the son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said it? Will he not do it? Or has he spoken? Will he not fulfill it? Behold, I am commanded to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot revoke it. Now, this blessing is a little less specific, but for me, this is perhaps one of the most comforting of the first three, at least, of the oracles. Because what does he say here? He says, God does not change his mind. We talked about this a little bit in the Sunday school class. Theologians will call this the immutability of God. It just means that God does not change. He's not subject to whims. He doesn't say, I'm going to do this. Oh, I changed my mind. I'm going to do that. And that's what Balaam says here. And sometimes if you think about the unchangingness of God, people will think, oh, doesn't that make God impersonable, right? You know, to have a relationship with somebody, don't they need to change? But actually, this should give us more assurance, right? That God will not change his mind. That God will not adopt us and then immediately disown us when we do something that upsets him. There's such a comfort and assurance that's here. It's what's behind when Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He will not change his mind and say, I accept you today and I don't tomorrow. He's not like somebody that's plucking a flower, right? That says, I love you, I love you not. I love you, I love you not. No, he doesn't change his mind. Many of us have picked up that book, Gentle and Lowly, with something we may be doing in our fall studies, in fact, but there's this great quote that he has in there by Spurgeon. And he asks this, you have often left him. Has he ever left you? You've gone through many trials and troubles. Has he ever deserted you? Has he ever turned away his heart and shut up the bowels of compassion? No, children of God, it is your solemn duty to say no and bear witness to his faithfulness. God doesn't change his mind about his promises. He doesn't change his mind that he is going to bless his people. I mean, look at Israel. If God was going to change his mind about anybody, it would have been them. And there he is, at the end of Numbers, after all that they've done, after all of their unbelief, after all of their unfaithfulness, and still he is there, ready to bless from the mountain. Who is this God? Who is like the Lord? This is beyond our wildest dreams. It seems we can only sing about it rather than even capture it in words. But God's not done blessing yet. Still, a third one comes. And we see that around 23, 27, continuing to 24, 13. This time, Balaam just opens up his mouth and he just starts talking. He doesn't even need anything else. He just starts with this blessing and starts commenting how lovely even are the tents and the dwelling place that you're at. He starts talking about the gardens that are going to be planted next to the river, about the prospering that they're going to have here. I mean, look at all of the things. He's going to eat up his adversaries. And we ask, you know, what about our enemies? What about those seeking to destroy us? What about the worries that Israel has that they're worrying about not even knowing this is going on, right? I mean, think about all the things that Israel could worry about. They have no idea this is going on, and God is up there ready to bless them, right? God is on it. With Moab plotting against Israel without them even knowing, God is protecting. How much more will he protect us? He can protect Israel without them even knowing about it. How much more the enemies that the church and God's people has today? I mean, sure, we can be informed, we can be involved. We need to know if there's something that we need to be on guard against in the world. But the more that the world seems to hate us and seek to curse us, we shouldn't just fixate on it and be afraid. I mean, what can the world do to us in the end? They can't stop the promises of God. He even says at the end of that, right? Blessed are those who bless you. Cursed are those who curse you. God is the one who has it all in his hand, right? Vengeance belongs to him, so we don't need to worry about it. We don't need to take up the hammer. We don't need to take up our nervousness and all of that. Because we know God will bless and curse, and he will make sure that his people are taken care of. Now, this isn't a promise for us to throw around as if, you know, hey, donate money here and you'll get this blessing or something like that. It's all in God's good timing. He's planned it all out. This doesn't show us some way to have selfish gain. You know what this shows us? This shows us the heart of God for his people. I mean, think about it. When Saul is on the road and he is ready to go kill Christians and he has just persecuted Christians, what happens? He is stopped along the road, and what does Jesus say to him? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? He'd been killing Christians. Saul didn't have anything to do with the crucifixion of Christ, but when he attacked his people, God took it personally. Right? God takes it personally, even down to Matthew 25. You remember that whole section there? I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me water. I was naked, and you clothed me. And remember, everybody's like, when did we do this? He says, what you did to the least of my brothers, that is my people, you did it to me. You did it to my people. You did it to me. I took it personally. I mean, is that sufficient for us? To know it's not all in our hands. That God has it. Whatever happens to his people, God takes it personally. It shows us the heart of God. Isn't that also enough for us to feel pity for anybody that is on this mission, right? To those that mock Christ, to those that mock God, but mock his people, you know, we're tempted to feel angry, but shouldn't we feel pity for them? I mean, do you know what you're doing? You know what you're inviting on yourself? Isn't that almost the heart of evangelism there, right? Don't you know what you're calling down on yourself? Avoid it. And this leads then to the basis of all of these. Once you get to the fourth oracle, what does that lead to? Balaam pronounces all of these oracles, all of these blessings. He talks about God giving them a land. He talks about his immutable covenant. He talks about how he blesses those who bless them and curse those who curse them. But then this final vision comes in. And it seems to be the culmination of everything here, right? He just sees it, and it's as if he's like, I don't know what I'm quite seeing here, right? He says, I see it, but it's not near. It's far away. And he fixates it on what is it that he's seeing. And it all comes down to Numbers 24, 17. Now, look at that in your Bible. If you have your own personal Bible, some of you may write in your Bible, some of you may not. I write in my personal Bible to remember things. If you do that, underline Numbers 24, 17. This is a crescendo of all of these things. He says, I see him now, but not now. Behold, but not near. What does he see? A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It will crush the forehead of Moab, break down all the sons of Sheth. So not now, but in the future. What does he see? A star and a scepter. A scepter is what a king holds, right? A king rules with a scepter. Remember what Jacob says to Judah, the scepter will not depart from your hand. That's what a king holds. And so he sees a coming king under a star. There will be a king who rules not only Israel, but all of the nations. Someone that in verse 19, it says he will exercise dominion. That is, he will rule. Does this all sound familiar? I mean, think of the Christmas account. What does it say in Matthew? What were the Magi, the people that Daniel taught the Old Testament prophecies to? You know, he went through the Old Testament and says, here's what you're looking for. Here's the things to come. Why were they looking for a star? Numbers 24:17 tells you how they understood that. They were looking for a king, an anointed king. You know what the word for anointed is? Messiah. And after that vision, I find this most stark. They see this. They see the coming king that will judge the nations. And the last verse basically just says, they just go home. No more words. They know what they saw. They almost seem defeated. They just go home. Because they hear about God and a coming king who will bring judgment. And there's nothing they can do. This will happen. Either they clear the way or they are in the way. And they seem to want to clear the way at this point. Because if you're in the way, there's this reoccurring image that came in there that was also stark as you read through it, right? The image of an animal. Which animal? A lion. It reminds me of Revelation 5:5. You know, John the Apostle is wondering, how are the people of God to be blessed in the end? How are they going to be saved? And there it says, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. A star will come and a lion will take up a scepter. And we know now, just as Balaam climbed a mount to save, Christ will climb a mount to bless his people, but even greater than the Sermon on the mount that we call Calvary. But why? You see, in Numbers, they get these blessings. They hear about this later, of everything that God is going to bless them with, but they don't quite know the cost of it, do they? I mean, they have hints of it. You need to take this animal and sacrifice it. You need to speak your sins over the scapegoat and send it into the wilderness. But do they quite know the cost of the words there, right? The words that the priests, the line of Aaron, are to speak over them. If you go all the way back to Numbers 6, it says, here's what you are to speak over the people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we all hear that and we think, well, that's great, because it's free, right? It's just grace that's given to us. But grace is free for the one who gets it. It's costly for the one who gives it. What was the cost of that? You know, there's someone else that had to hear not a benediction like that, but the malediction. Mal being the bad word. That's a scapegoat sent off, right? It comes over and over again. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. On another mount, curses meant for God's people would be heard by another. What does that mean? That means, in order for God's people to have heard these blessings, whether in Balaam or the blessing of the benediction, in order for you, for God's people to hear, the Lord bless you and keep you, the coming king and lion had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In order for you to hear, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Another one, the father who is too holy to look upon evil would let his son take the place of sinful men to be a propitiation, to receive wrath, that we might receive grace. And here, may the face of my gracious favor turn from you. For you to hear the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, the son had to hear, on you the wrath of God is laid. For those four blessings to be spoken over the people, there was a price to all of them. The grace of the benediction is very expensive. It is the most expensive gift in all of creation, because it cost the Son of God his life. Every curse that the world could hurl at you, they've all landed on the lion who took her place. Do you realize that? The cost of the blessings from the mount that Balaam speaks would be a curse absorbed for us on another mount. The unuttered curses of Balaam would be heard, but by Christ, so that the word from the word of God incarnate would come to us, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Who is like our God? Who is like Christ? Behold, new life, this is your God, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, may we hear the words of blessing from the mount and know their cost and believe them because of the one who's speaking them over us. Lord, we thank you for all that you give to us, because it is not what we deserve. It is pure gift and grace and blessing paid for by the grace and the blood and the life and the obedience and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So it is in his name that we pray. Amen.